Shalom, this is Kimberly Rogers teaching Betrayed by the Secret Rapture, an explanation of why the secret rapture is such a false doctrine in the church today. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. Enjoy! The Reformation of the 16th century did more than split the Catholic Church. It resulted in the creation of an insidious false doctrine that will cause the deaths of countless believers during the end times. It will be just as if the Crusades and the Inquisition are reaching their evil deeds forward into the present. The 16th century reformers Luther, Calvin, Knox, Tyndale, and Wycliffe taught something about the Catholic Church that almost destroyed it. Along with the teaching that salvation comes by repentance and faith, not by purchasing a papal pardon, they taught that the papacy was the Antichrist, Mystery Babylon, the Beast, and the Little Horn of Daniel rolled into one entity. These reformers so despised the Catholic Church, the papacy, and the filling of church coffers by selling pardons for sin, that they were not only uninterested in reforming the church, they wanted to destroy it. They called on people to protest false doctrine by leaving the church. One of the scriptures used to rally the masses away from the Catholic Church was Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." The reformers' call to come out of her worked. The Catholic Church witnessed a stream of people away from Catholic pews into Protestant pews. The papacy needed a way to stop the flow. It needed to prove the reformers wrong, so the Vatican employed the well-educated Jesuit priest Louis de Alcazar to write a book called Investigation of the Hidden Sense of the Apocalypse. This book denied the claims of the Protestant reformers, saying the Catholic Church could not possibly be the fulfillment of Revelation 18, 4 and 5, based on Alcazar's new and improved eschatology called preterism. Preterism postulated that all Scripture was already fulfilled by the time of the Reformation. But no matter how well Alcazar twisted his convoluted theory, no one was buying it. Believers continued to pour away from Catholicism in favor of Protestantism. But help would arrive from Edwin Irving, a charismatic Scottish minister who lived from 1792 to 1834, and who was associated with the origins of the Catholic Apostolic Church, part of the beginnings of the Pentecostal movement. Edwin discovered an important book called The Coming of Messiah in Glory and Majesty that he translated into English. The doctrine of the coming Messiah in glory and majesty was called future dispensationalism. It was written by Emmanuel Lacunza, who lived from 1731 to 1801, and was a Roman Catholic and Jesuit priest who used the pseudonym of Rabbi Ben Ezra to portray himself as a converted Jewish rabbi. His book postulated that Yeshua returns at the end, not once, but twice. At the first stage of his return, he raptures or removes his church so that they can escape the reign of the future Antichrist. At the end of the Great Tribulation, the church returns with Yeshua, Jesus, on clouds of glory. Lacunza's book was banned by the Vatican because it taught against Catholic replacement theology. Banned or not, the book found its way into the library of the Archbishop of Canterbury. In 1826, Dr. Maitland, the Archbishop's librarian, came upon it and read it. He believed it was the answer to the Catholics' attendance problem and convinced the Archbishop of it. The Archbishop subsequently issued a series of pamphlets with this new view of prophecy. The new doctrine found immediate acceptance in the Anglo-Catholic ritualist movement in the National Church of England. Soon after, it tainted the very heart of European Protestantism. The future dispensationalist view effectively removed the scent of the Antichrist from the Pope and on to a nebulous future figure whose name added up to 666 because it redefined and pushed the appearance of the Antichrist into the end times. Believers now had something new to investigate. That is the preoccupation with changing the letters of men's names to numbers to discover the identity of the end times Antichrist. Reverend Edwin Irving introduced his fledgling Catholic apostolic flock to the new doctrine. He began to teach the doctrine in conjunction with some ecstatic prophecies of a young parishioner, Margaret MacDonald. Starting in 1830, she began to experience trances that produced visions. Edwin believed her prophecies validated the secret end-time two-stage rapture doctrine. She also prophesied that the secret rapture would occur in her lifetime. Margaret's credibility as a prophet was destroyed upon her death, but the secret rapture theory lived on. In comes Nelson Darby. He lived from 1800 to 1882 and played an active role in the development of the secret rapture theory in America. He made at least 5 missionary journeys to North America between 1862 and 1877 to teach this new doctrine in America's Bible colleges. Darby, the author of his own Bible translation, which is still in use today and can even be read online, was ever the fisher of proof texts, trying to adjust his prophetic view to fit the pre-trib rapture theory. It is known that he did not believe in church pastorship. He believed the Old Testament was irrelevant to Christians and that not even all of the New Testament was relevant. John was also a proponent of replacement theology. According to Darby, any Jews who come to believe in Christ become part of the church, the heavenly people, and are no longer part of Israel, the earthly people. In just a few short years, the work of Edwin Irving and John Nelson Darby produced the results for the Catholic Church that the Catholic Church itself had not been able to attain. Protestant Christians were once again in step with Catholic doctrine. This new doctrine was further ingrained into Protestantism by the works of Cyrus Scofield, who created the well-known Scofield Bible. He incorporated the secret rapture doctrine in the notes of his Bible. Cyrus claimed to be a Bible scholar and often purported himself as Dr. Scofield. Later, it came to light that Cyrus Scofield had no seminary training and no knowledge of the Hebrew or Greek languages, yet his reference Bible is still so popular that it can still be purchased in Christian bookstores and on Amazon.com today. The history of future dispensationalism is as convoluted as the doctrine itself. In recent years, the secret rapture doctrine has found friends and been given a simple rendering in the fictional books of Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey. The problem with the Left Behind and the Late Great Planet Earth series is that its authoritative veneer parades as biblical fact rather than fiction. Believers buy and read these novels as if they were gospel truth, when in fact there is no basis in Scripture for the secret rapture at all. The result is that today the Protestant Christian Church is in the grip of a false doctrine promulgated by the Catholic Church, broadened by false prophets, and maintained by fiction novels. Secret rapture doctrine produces shallow spiritual growth and nonchalance about world events. Believers often ask why they should care about what is going to happen during the tribulation when they know they will not be here. This is why so many modern believers are fine attending an average, lukewarm church where the members are not really committed to each other or to the Lord. Secret rapture doctrine is the most anti-Semitic of all Christian doctrines, more so than replacement theology, because it is more subtle. It teaches that God prefers Christians over Jews so much that he will remove Christians from the world during the time of Jacob's trouble, leaving the Jews to face it alone as punishment for having crucified Yeshua, Jesus. Few believers know that the word rapture or the phrase secret rapture do not appear anywhere in the Bible. It depends on whom you listen to, whether you believe Yeshua Jesus will come prior to the tribulation, during the tribulation, about halfway through, or at the end of the tribulation, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. These timelines have caused many church difficulties because believers cannot reach agreement. Both the pre-trib and mid-trib secret rapture requires Yeshua to return three times, not twice, as stated in Scripture. The Bible clearly states he will only return once more. He's already been here once, and after the blast of the last trumpet is when he will return. Yet believers still cling to the idea of his return that will whisk them away from the time of trouble, only to have him return again when he sets up his kingdom on earth. Secret rapturists teach that during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit will be removed from the world because all believers will be gone. It is during this time, when the Jews will be facing the tribulation alone, that 144,000 of them get saved, become evangelists, and bring more people to God than was brought to salvation during the entire 2,000 years when the Holy Spirit was on earth. This is quite miraculous indeed, given that people come to salvation only after being called by the Holy Spirit. Yet secret rapturists would have people believe that the Holy Spirit's presence on earth is not required for the Jewish people to accept their Messiah and bring others to salvation. During the tribulation, these new believers, without benefit of the indwelling Holy Spirit's presence, will refuse the mark of the beast and willingly be persecuted and martyred for their faith, all without benefit of the Holy Spirit's presence. I have personally heard this taught from the pulpit. Now, just know that God has a plan that he's laid out in plain sight in his word. He reveals his secrets to us just as he did to Daniel. Daniel 2:22 says, "He reveals the depth and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Our God has never left his people unprepared. He wants us to know his plans for us. God wants us to know that it is the righteous who will be left on earth, and that it is the wicked who will be removed. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "In that day," that's a euphemism for during the tribulation, "in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remains in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Verse 2 is about those of Israel who have escaped something. It talks about how beautiful and glorious it is. But notice verse 3, where it speaks of those who are left in Zion and remain in Jerusalem. Those who are left are called holy, not wicked. The wicked are gone, the holy are left. This verse does not say that the holy have returned. No, they are left. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And verse 11, And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. Verse 12, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Verse 14. And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelations shows us there will be a great multitude of people who have come out of great tribulation. It does not say that they died or were martyred. It says they came out of the tribulation. When you come out of something, that means you've been through it. You've experienced it. They came out of the tribulation, or through, and washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb despite the tribulation. This is the multitude's claim to holiness. They went through the tribulation and still came out clean on the other side. Through and out of are very important words. Through means that you didn't miss it. Out of means the same thing. You had to be in something in order to come out of it. God provides specific instruction about what to do when trials, temptations, and tribulations come our way. Seeking to leave is never one of His instructions. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. We are to count it all joy when we fall into temptations. There is no place in the Bible that tells us to wait to be removed from, or even to try to avoid, temptations. If early believers had not understood the need to stand firm and let the joy of the Lord be their strength, it is doubtful that we would have a Christian church today. Those prior generations of believers were tortured, beaten, thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, beheaded, bruised, and bloodied for their faith. None of them were removed, nor did they seek to be removed from their tribulations. Furthermore, the end times tribulation is not the only period of tribulation mentioned in the Bible. Deuteronomy mentions tribulation. Then there are 21 other times that the word appears in the Bible. 19 of them are in the New Testament, where Paul talks about the tribulations he endured and expected to endure in his future. He discusses tribulation with believers to buttress them for the times that he saw coming. And Paul was right. Believers in subsequent centuries paid dearly for their beliefs. Paul paid for his belief with his life. If believers are supposed to wait to be taken out of their troubles, why does God spend so much time teaching his people to rejoice while going through trouble? 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. We're to stand back and watch God's hand of salvation in these end times, just like the children of Israel did during the Exodus, Exodus 14:13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." Nehemiah recounts how God delivered all of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea. Nehemiah 9, verse 9 and verse 11. "And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and you did divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters." You see, it was their persecutors who were thrown into the deeps to be destroyed. God has a pattern that he never changes. This pattern really started with Noah, whose family went through or came out of the flood with his family intact. Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Yeshua teaches us the rescue pattern of God in Matthew 24. First, we see that people were so indifferent to the coming apocalypse of Noah's time that they carried on as usual. These indifferent people were also known as wicked people. In the next verse, we see it is the wicked and indifferent people who were taken away. Yeshua said his return would be like that. What does this mean? In verse 40, two people are working together in the field. One is taken away and the other left. The one that is taken away is the indifferent, wicked person, just as in the days of Noah. In Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41 is where we read this. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left." Another group of people to be rescued by God was the mixed multitude that fled Egypt. This is the prime pattern for how God delivers his people. God saves his people from destruction while they are still on the earth. He takes them through the time of trouble. Who was destroyed in the Exodus story? It was Pharaoh and his army. Why does God choose to save his people while they are still on earth, rather than whisk them away into the heavens until the danger passes? The answer is so he can show his might, get all the glory and praise, and draw unbelievers to him. Let's look at Psalms chapter 66, verses 6, 10, and 12. He turned the sea into the dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. For you, O God, have proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. Israel rejoiced because of the way God brought them through their tribulation. The psalmist sang about the people coming through the Red Sea on dry land. This has been a source of rejoicing for over 3,500 years. The result of God saving his people through their tribulations is praise and rejoicing to God. He does the most difficult thing right before our eyes so that we will know that he is God. He did not remove the people in order to save them. He took them through their troubles in order to save them. God swept away the enemies. He did not rapture the children of Israel away. Psalms 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. The psalmist understood that God did things this way so that his power and might should be known. It is much more difficult to save millions of people in the midst of their trouble than it is to remove them temporarily. The book of Daniel teaches us how God is with us in our troubles. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were not removed. They were taken through their situation, and the Son of God was with them in the fiery furnace. Daniel was not removed. He went through his situation and was delivered by a miracle of God. Unlike what God does for believers, at the time of judgment, he does not deliver sinners. He destroys them. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof, out of it. Isaiah clearly teaches that God will destroy or remove sinners, not his own people. We are going to inherit his land. He will use us to glorify him by taking us through the troubles of the end times, not by removing us. It is the sinners that get removed. Yeshua taught using stories so that we would be sure to not miss the point. The parable of the wheat and the tares illustrates very well who will remain and who will be removed. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blades were sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Will you then that we would go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The tares are removed, not the wheat, not the good plants. The tares are gathered and burned. The gathering of the wheat into the barn is symbolic of God gathering his people back to his kingdom that he's going to set up on earth. The purpose of removing people is to pass judgment on them and to destroy them. Matthew 13, starting in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew near to the shore, sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Again, we see Yeshua teaching the same pattern. The people are gathered. A sorting process occurs. The bad people are cast away. They are removed. The good people are left behind. Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey got it backwards. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeshua says we will have great tribulation, but we are to be cheerful because he has overcome the world. Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey do not give credit to Yeshua for having accomplished what he came for, the overcoming of the world. The secret rapture theory removes Yeshua's triumph because it suggests that he has not overcome the world, since he has to do the lesser thing, which is to remove his people in order to save them. This is not what God will do in these end times. He is making the way for his people to glorify him, and those who are not his will know with certainty that he is God. The secret rapture removes this glory from God by downplaying his power to deliver his people, as he has throughout history. Yeshua prayed that God would not take us out of the world, but that the Father should keep us from the evil of the world. John 17:15 says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Yeshua prayed that God would leave us in the world and keep us from evil. This is opposite of the secret rapture doctrine. The rapture keeps us from evil, but only after removing us from the earth, the exact opposite of what Yeshua prayed. The apostles knew that entering the kingdom comes only by tribulation. Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Those who seek to miss the tribulation by sneaking out via the secret rapture are like those who sneak into the fold by the back door. John 10:1 says, Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. God provided us armor. The armor has the purpose of getting us through tribulations, temptations, and trials. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why would God go to so much trouble to armor us if we're not going to have to face tribulation? One might say that the armor was for those who had to live before the time when everyone will be raptured away, but this doesn't make sense, does it? God doesn't change his patterns. He doesn't change his rules. What applies to one always applies to all others. The secret rapture doctrine has fostered a church full of foolish virgins. They not only do not care about what is going to happen on earth during the tribulation, but they will not be prepared for it when they find themselves in the midst of it. The first preparation for the tribulation, as well as the fate of evildoers, is given in Psalm 37, starting in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You see, it is the evildoers who are cut off, and the righteous who inherit the earth. Yet the secret rapture doctrine teaches that God removes his people and literally turns his world, his earth, over to the devil for a short period of time. God has not ever, nor will he ever, turn his creation over to Satan. Revelation reveals how Satan tries to control the earth, but nowhere does the Bible say that God will ever turn his kingdom, the earth, over to Satan. The earth is for God's glory and God's people. The wicked are not going to inherit or be given or gain complete control of the earth, even for a short time. Psalm 37:28-29. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Throughout the Bible, God teaches it will be his people who inherit the earth. He even tells us the wicked person will pass away. The psalmist even prophesies that the wicked person shall be sought and not found. Psalm 37, verses 34 through 36. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. But the righteous will be found in the earth. Proverbs 2, verses 21 and 22. For the upright shall dwell in the earth, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. The wicked shall be cut off and removed from the earth. Proverbs 10, verses 29 and 30. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Let me repeat that. The righteous will never be removed. How much more clear can it be? Let's look at Luke 17, verses 36 and 37. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. This scenario ends in the devouring of the body by eagles. God said that he will give evil people's bodies to the birds to eat in Ezekiel 39, verse 4. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your bands and the people that is with you. I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. God is going to remove evil, wickedness, and sin from the earth. He will never remove righteousness, goodness, and holiness from the earth. This is why the secret rapture doctrine is not only a false doctrine, but is from the pit of hell. The secret rapture is an insult to earlier martyrs and anti-Semitic to the Jewish people. It teaches believers that they are so special that God will do for them what he has never done before. He spares them any and all trouble just because of who they are. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not care who you are, but what you do. What an insult to teach that God is going to take Christians and leave the Jews, who are the apple of God's eye, to face all the tribulation without the presence of God. Know this, nowhere does the Bible say that God will ever abandon his people, Jewish or Christian. Dispensationalism and replacement theology, though created 1600 years apart, are actually sister doctrines. Both curse the Jewish people. Both set Christians above the Jewish people. Neither have any scriptural basis. They are both the result of what I call doctrine by extrapolation. Extrapolate a little bit of scripture out of context here, and a little bit out of context there, and it is possible to make the scriptures say exactly what they do not mean. Yeshua would not even allow himself to be caught up. No, he faced his moment. We are to be like him. We are not above him. So we will face the tribulation in the end times. Some will come through it alive, and others will die. But in the end, we, the righteous, will inherit the earth, which is God's kingdom. Let me ask you this. Is God just or is he not? The secret rapture theory is definitely unjust. While today's spoiled American generation gets to fly away before their troubles start, God's saints of past times did not get this option. 100 million people have died in Russia as martyrs just since communism began. Thousands of people are martyred worldwide every year. The Chinese Christian Church experienced a huge falling away when Mao Zedong became their leader because they were taught that they would be removed from the earth before their tribulation began. Yet, millions of Chinese Christians were martyred. Not one of them was raptured out. Not even Paul was raptured out. Polycarp and hundreds of millions of believers were not raptured out. The proponents of this evil doctrine look at Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44, to substantiate their claim. Here's what it says: "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." They say Yeshua comes as a thief in the night, which to them means quietly and secretly. These two scriptures are at the head of the snatch and disappear theory. Yet 1 Thessalonians contradicts Matthew when read in this light. The Bible is a book of harmony, not discrepancy. So let's go and look to see what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Clearly, there is going to be a lot of commotion when Yeshua returns. No thief in his right mind would come into a house shouting and loudly blowing a shofar or trumpet to announce his presence. Then Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44 must have a different meaning than the twisted one that most Christians believe. The meaning of this scripture has to do with timing, not method. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Yeshua is definitely seen when he comes. Thieves hope to not be seen when they come. They hope to slip in, steal something, and leave without being caught. But our God comes on the clouds in the daylight so that every eye can see him. This is his method. The scripture in Matthew 24 is all about timing, meaning that he comes when he's least expected by the wicked. Believers should have a fairly good idea about the timing of his arrival. After all, he spent a lot of time detailing what to look for, so we would know. Let's look at some chapters in Revelation. Revelation 3, verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you." Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame." Again, it is about the timing, not that he is coming quietly or to steal something away. We are to watch, stay dressed, and ready to go because of his timing. Now, having saved the best of these scriptures for last, let us see what happens when our Lord arrives as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now you see it. His timing is as a thief in the night, but his method is with great noise and lots of commotion. As he returns, the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Does this seem like a quiet, secretive entry into the earth? This scripture, written by Peter, coincides with Isaiah and John's revelation about what is going to occur at that moment. Let's look at Isaiah 34, verse 4. "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falls off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." and Revelation 6, verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." At this point, no one has any reason to continue believing that Yeshua is going to be secretive and sneaky when he returns. He is not going to steal people off of the earth, because our Savior is not a thief. Beside the teaching that Yeshua comes in a secretive, sneaky way to snatch his people off the earth, and those who are left behind endure a 3.5 or 7 years of tribulation, depending upon who you listen to, now there is an additional twist to this doctrine. They say the Antichrist is revealed after the rapture. This is also backward. 2 Thessalonians verse 2, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, neither by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The son of perdition has to be revealed before Yeshua returns. For now, let us forget what the apostolic writers taught, and let us just return to Yeshua's own words. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." After the tribulation he comes. How much clearer can he say this? Well, let's go to Mark chapter 13 and start in verse 24. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." We will meet him in the air after the tribulation. Another last ploy of the secret rapture crowd is this verse, Jude 1:14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." Now, don't get all excited because you think, finally, here is a scripture that clearly shows there is a rapture, because looky, looky, he's coming with his raptured saints. The Greek word for saints in this verse is hagios. It means holy, most holy thing, or saint, depending on the context. And context is the issue with this faulty translation. Stay with me. In Matthew 25:31, this same word is translated as holy, and it is in this verse that Yeshua explains who it is that accompanies him upon his return to earth. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the hagios, holy angels, with him, Then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Whereas in Jude 1:14 the word hagios is mistranslated as saints, in Matthew 25:31 it is correctly translated as holy, and it is associated with the angels. The translator was inconsistent or failed to correlate these two scriptures. It is clear from Yeshua's own words that holy angels will come with him to the earth, not raptured human saints. Some believers point to the taking of Enoch and Elijah as proof that God raptures people and that God has a pattern of rapturing people. The taking of Enoch and Elijah are not examples of rapture. According to the doctrine of dispensational preterism, a.k.a. the pre-trib rapture, it is a means to escape tribulation. Enoch was taken because he walked with God, not because he faced tribulation. The same can be said of Elijah, one of God's most powerful prophets. These two men are called my two witnesses by God in Revelation 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. The I and my of Revelation verse 3 is Yeshua, God. Yeshua is speaking of two witnesses, and he spoke of those two witnesses elsewhere in Deuteronomy 17 verse 6 and Deuteronomy 19 verse 15. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. You see, any time there is going to be judgment, there must be a minimum of two witnesses. God took these two holy men to heaven from where they've been watching everything that has happened on the earth from the time they were taken. At the appointed time, they will be sent to earth again to give final warning to mankind. Enoch and Elijah have never died. Of Enoch, Paul wrote in Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The Greek word for translated is metatithemi. This is Strong's number 3326. It has several related meanings, which are to transpose, that's two things, one of which is put in place of the other, to transfer, to change, to transfer oneself or suffer oneself to be transferred, to go or pass over, to fall away or desert from one person or thing to another. Enoch and Elijah can be said to have both transferred and to have passed over to another place, i.e., they simply went somewhere else. Enoch was transferred or transported to another place so that he would not experience death at the end of his normal lifespan, according to Hebrews 11:5. He is alive in heaven with Elijah. Enoch and Elijah did not die at their appointed times because they will die in the future. God said that sin causes death. All men sin, so all men experience death. Since God or His Word does not change, and God does not make exception, even His own Son, who was sinless, died, the conclusion must be reached that both Enoch and Elijah will die because they are sinful men like everyone else. God will not make an exception for them. Hebrews 9:27 said, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Enoch and Elijah's bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem. They will die because they have not yet fulfilled their own human destiny of death. Some claim that the story of Enoch and Elijah are examples of how some people are spared the fate of death. This supposedly supports the rapture theory. According to Scripture, Enoch and Elijah's bodies were not changed or transformed in the way that believers' bodies will be changed or transformed when we meet Yeshua in the air. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We shall all be changed when we meet Yeshua in the air. The Greek word for change in 1 Corinthians 15:52 is alasso. Strong's number is 236. It has only one meaning, to transform. You see, we will be transformed, an occurrence that Enoch and Elijah have not yet experienced. They will only experience the transformation of a corrupt body into an incorrupt body at the time of their own resurrections. Furthermore, the transformation will be an instantaneous death and resurrection for those who are left alive at the end of the tribulation. The stories of Enoch and Elijah do not point to a rapture before tribulation pattern. These were two individuals, not two entire populations of people. They were taken by God for a specific purpose to be revealed at a later time. There will be no pre-tribulation rapture. We must prepare to go through the tribulation. 10 years ago, we could see the end times coming. People have seen the end times coming since the apostles were alive, but now we are starting into the end times. The end time is no longer to be expected. The end time is not coming or on its way. The end time is here. We are no longer having the luxury of setting aside discussion or the liberty of learning to get this right later on. Those who fail to get this correct will perish. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." The tribulation confronts us now. Events and situations are falling into place daily. The birth pangs of the tribulation are coming closer and closer together. Only 10 years ago, the specter of the tribulation was yet far into the future. We could afford to disagree over pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. We no longer have that luxury because world events are shaping up precisely as prophesied throughout the Bible. It is imperative that believers come to the realization that they will be going through the tribulation, not be raptured from it. Why is this so important? Can a believer lose his salvation if he does not believe he will go through the tribulation? No. but he will very likely lose his life and cause his loved ones to lose theirs as well. It is important to come to grips with this reality because God provides us another pattern. It is one of preparation. Noah prepared by building a way of escape as given to him by God. Joseph prepared for famine, economic collapse, as shown to him by God in a dream. The Hebrews prepared for Passover and leaving Egypt by listening to a prophet of God. I repeat, if you do not understand that you will be here through the tribulation, you will not be prepared when it comes. You will not know what to do. And this increases your chance of perishing and causing those you love to perish as well. Understanding the apostasy of the secret rapture doctrine will empower you to be among the overcomers spoken of in the book of Revelation. At the last trump, we will see him. Before then, we must go through our time of tribulation, just like our forefathers who came out of Egypt. We must prepare, for God's pattern is not the removal of his people, but the glorious deliverance of them through their troubles. If we are being obedient to all of God's word, including his Torah, his plan for us in these end times will be clear. It has been shown to us in the Exodus story. We only need to recognize the pattern he's shown us. He has a plan of deliverance. God never leaves his people without hope and protection. But the details of this miraculous plan of deliverance through the tribulation has to do with the greater Exodus. Now, you can read more about the Greater Exodus at a site called lionlamb.net, lionlamb.net, or Google Monte Judah, the Greater Exodus, and you will see that there are many articles regarding this. See you on the other side of Jordan.